Everybody speak, it's like so embarrassing to hear all these things. But Baruch Hashem, I'm so excited to be here. This is so incredible that we are in Eretz Yisrael, my husband and myself together. It's like mashu, it's like unbelievable. First of all, I want to thank you for all the tefillahs and all the kabbalahs and everything that you did for our family, for our family. Klal Yisrael is just so incredible. You know, I can't tell you how many times I went to visit my husband, and of course it's, you know, not an easy thing to do, and maybe as I speak you'll get more of an idea of what kind of place it was, but so many times I went with like just an overflowing heart, like the Avas Yisrael, the Avas Chinam, the things that went on in the schus of my husband, whether it was the tefillahs, the kabbalahs, the little lemonade stands of all the little kindalach, the carnivals, whatever it was to help raise money, whether it was a ruchnias thing, a gashmias thing. Wherever I went, people told me, oh my goodness, every Matir Asurim, I think of your husband, and I'm on a group that's saying Tehillim for 40 days, and I don't have to tell you because you're part of all these different groups. It's unbelievable, and the reason why we're actually here is just to give Hakaras HaTayv to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to revisit all the places. Not this past Lag BaOmer, but the Lag BaOmer before, I was zeichet to come to Eretz Yisrael for the first time since my husband was incarcerated. Actually, the last time we were here together was when my daughter was in seminary. It was 10 years, maybe 11 years ago even. She went to seminary, and she's a very close, like, family girl, and she was a little bit anxious to go all the way to Eretz Yisrael, although she really, really wanted to. So we said, don't worry, we're going to come and visit you. And after Hanukkah, during the Goyishe Chagas, was a very slow time for my husband, so we went around that time. And then in May was when the raid happened, and the government actually used that trip as evidence that we're trying to plant seeds all around Eretz Yisrael to figure out where we're going to run away and how we're going to do it or whatever. It was really crazy. But so that was that trip. But then from that time, as my husband was sitting in you know, the trial and then the sentencing and then him sitting in jail, I never even thought to come to Eretz Yisrael because we were so busy with doing all kinds of things. And then one day I got a call from a woman in Belgium, and she was like, she really wanted me to come to Belgium to speak. They were making a dinner for some community thing, and it was the whole community together. And I'm like, okay, you know, sometimes I speak, but to go international is like a different level. I'm not like such a speaker. I like to talk. I like to communicate with people and connect with people. But I'm not that, you know, polished Rebbetzin kind of talk. I just like to share. No, no, you must come. You must come. And I kept giving them excuses why I just can't come. And then they were very persistent. And finally I asked them, so when are you making this event? And they said, well, actually, we're making it the Tuesday after Lag BaOmer. And once they said that, my wheels started turning. Wow, the Tuesday after Lag BaOmer in Belgium. Maybe I should go. I'll go to Eretz Yisrael for Lag BaOmer, and then I'll hop back to Belgium, and then I'll go home. Anyways, that was the birth of my victory trip. I did not have 1 second of jet lag because we didn't stop for 1 second, so there was no day and no night. And so we just kept going. I had like maybe Lag BaOmer that year was my Tisha B'Av and Sunday. So I came Thursday afternoon. And from then till I left Monday afternoon to speak in Belgium, it was just nonstop. We just kept going to the Arizal, to the Meiron, to Tveria, to all over the place. And I told the Rashbi on Lag BaOmer, I said, listen, really, this has been a journey, and we really need to get my husband out. And if you could please pull some strings and work it out, I want to come next Lag BaOmer with my husband. And that was it. And then I went on to Belgium, and I told the women in Belgium that I have to thank them, because from them I got this beautiful gift of going to Eretz Yisrael. And I really kept on, the whole time when I was in Eretz Yisrael and I was in Belgium, and when I came home, I really felt like this was my victory trip. Like I went to all these tzaddikim, and it was just an amazing, amazing experience. And so here I am. We wanted to be here, Lag BaOmer, but it didn't work out. My husband, although he's home, Baruch Hashem, he has certain travel restrictions, and that's why I say it's like such a nest that we're even here, because in the States, the only places that we could go is the tri-state area, New York, New Jersey, and Connecticut. And even when we live Muncie, where we live, when I leave Muncie, where we live, we have to write to the probation officer that we're going to Brooklyn, or we're going to Manhattan, or we're going to Lakewood, or wherever we're going. We don't have to wait for an answer. We could go, but we have, like, we still are connected with strings to them. And Lag BaOmer time, it was too early to really ask for such a thing as traveling international. So we had to wait. And it was just a miracle. We went to pick, my husband doesn't have a passport because it expired while he was away. And so we had to get a passport for him. And we went from the house to the passport office to the plane. We booked our tickets. Baruch Hashem, they were mileage tickets. Otherwise, I don't know how we would do it. But we booked the tickets maybe 3 hours before the flight. So it was just unbelievableness, and that happened all throughout this, like just getting here. But so I want to just start by thanking everybody, because we always hear that every tefillah, you know, goes somewhere, and Hashem is listening to every tefillah. And my husband always likes to point that, and it was like so powerful for me. I mean, like it's nothing new, but just that. You know, when we daven Shemayna Esrei, we say, you know, Shamaya Tvila. We use Hashem's name, we make a bracha, and we say that Hashem listens to the Tvilais. Now, if we had a Sveikus that Hashem wasn't really listening, then we could never say a bracha with Hashem's name. So just, you know, sometimes we daven for things and takes time, or we're worried if it's really, Hashem listens to every Tvila. Sometimes we never don't get the answer that we're looking for, and we don't see why it's good. But we should know that every tefillah has its place and has it, it goes somewhere. In any case, so thank you for all the tefillahs. Now, of course, we're going to talk about Emunah and Bitachon. We all know on a lot of different levels about Aleph Beis Gimel, how Emunah and Bitachon brings the Geula. And, you know, Baruch Hashem, we have a song about it, and we have, it's just already something, which is really incredible. And I'll just give you a little preface of how we heard about Aleph Beis Gimel. When the immigration raid happened on my husband, you know, to my father-in-law's plant, so it was a very crazy time. It was like, I mean, just to give you an idea, the local Goyim, like, said they never saw something like this. It was just such an ugly thing, like the way they treated the immigrants, the way they were barking at everybody. And it was, the Goyim said that they felt like it was how the Jews were treated in the times of the Holocaust, like when they were rounding people up and pushing them around and whatever. It was a very, very ugly scene on so many different levels. But after that immigration raid happened, my husband had papers that said United States of America versus Shalom Rabashkin, meaning that the government was after him. Now, he wasn't involved in hiring these people, and he wasn't involved in all this kind of stuff. He was basically busy in the offices doing, you know, logistical things, making sure enough cattle was ordered and paying bills and whatever it was. But he became the face of this situation. And I think what really made him the face of the situation was they had an incident a couple of years before that with PETA. I don't know how many of you heard of PETA. PETA is, you know, people that are trying to protect the lives of the animals. And nothing else concerns them. And of course, Shechita, you know, they're all vegetarians, and they don't feel that animals should be used to be eaten, and especially Shechita, like whatever. And my husband, when they tried to interfere with the plant, he was like the face that fought back. And so because of that, he became the face of the company, even though he doesn't really own the company or didn't own the company. In any case, during those times, we realized that we have to do begashmis our hishtavla, so we have to get the best lawyers to help work this out. But at the same time, we have to do beruchnius. And my husband decided that he's going to start a new shir. You know, he had different chavrusas, whatever, and he's going to learn in yonei emun and bitachin, and he's going to strengthen himself. And so it was during that time that we found out this whole concept of Aleph Beis Gimel, how Emunah and Bitachin, which is like the foundation, the Aleph Beis of Yiddishkeit, that's like the real foundation. When a person internalizes that, that will bring them to the Geula. And of course, it's not really talking about the Geula Shlema, the Mashiach. It's really talking about each and every individual's personal liberation. You know, a lot of times we go through Tzaras, we go through Nisyanis, and it bogs us down, we're worried, we're concerned, we're whatever, and we feel trapped. So when a person has emunah bitachin, they liberate themselves. And we know the word daga, dalet alef gimel hey, is missing the word, the letter beis, because if a person has daigus, if a person has dagot, then he's missing the beis. He's missing bitachin, because a person that has bitachin cannot be worried about anything. Things could be painful. It could be hard. I have to tell you that when we would sit around the Shabbos table and the tati's chair was empty, it was not easy. And I remember that in the beginning, I had a couple of couples by then already, and that lived with us in Iowa, and they used to come over for Shabbos. They would stay with us for Shabbos. And my daughter-in-laws would come with these fancy desserts, and my sons would tell these amazing stories, all to distract my younger children. My youngest was 4 at the time. So all to distract. So it was painful. I can't say that it was easy to go through a nisayon like that. But the worrying about the future, I never said to myself, what's going to be? My husband's away. The sentence is so long. It just wasn't in the vocabulary. It just didn't. It was like a day-to-day thing. We're getting through today. We're getting through tomorrow. It's Yontif in 2 weeks. Like, and it was always in a way that we felt like HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not have any limits. He could do it at any time. It doesn't matter if we have legal papers in or not legal papers in or whatever it is. There were plenty of times that I went to visit my husband, and he shared with me how different inmates suddenly, from having a life sentence, we're going home next week. The law changed. The person that was charged with him won his case, and now he could also go home. Like, all kinds of interesting, creative, didn't have to sit their whole sentence. And my husband would always tell me, if Kadosh Baruch Hu was doing this for Goyim, for sure he's going to do for Yidden. We never had this thing like, oh my gosh, this is like, by the time you go out, we'll be who knows how old. You know, we never really had that mindset. And a lot of times when we are faced with challenges, part of the hardship is how everybody else around us is taking it. So because my husband was so strong and full of bitachin, that made me feel more relaxed that it's all going to be good. And the fact that we felt like everybody just had this Emun and Bitachin atmosphere going on. And so it was, we just did what we needed to do and moved forward. So so we learned about this Aleph Beis Gimel idea. And what was interesting was that my husband was denied bail because he was Jewish. And I'm sure most of you know the story. I'll just like outline it, whatever. Basically, in America, a person has a constitutional right to receive bail if he's charged with any kind of offense, any charge. The only two reasons they don't give bail is if a person is a danger to the community, meaning if they catch a person that they think murdered someone, they're not going to let him out on bail because maybe chas v'shalom he could do it again. So that's one reason. The second reason is if they're a dual citizen, if they have citizenship in two places, they're worried that they'll use their Canadian, Russian, whatever passport and get out and go to their other country. So those are two reasons. My husband was born in Borough Park, New York. It's still in America, I think. But yet, in Iowa, they said that he's a de facto dual citizen because he's Jewish and he could run to Eretz Yisrael and he could be, like, pretty quickly get citizenship. And it's interesting. If we ever need proof to show how Yidden are connected to the land, no matter what, this is an example, Nebuch. But de facto dual citizen, meaning that he was charged with certain charges. If a Goyish neighbor was charged with the same charges, the Goy would go home and he would have to stay. And the judge at the time upheld that decision, that argument, and threw him into jail. And it took us about 77 days to get him out. And the amazing Hashgacha Pratis, with a lot of different details, but we'll save that for another time, was that he got out on Aleph. We had the hearing. On Beis was the continuation of the hearing. The judge ruled that he could get out on Dalet, but at the end he got out on Gimel. So we had this amazing Nitzachin of Aleph, Beis, Gimel after living with this idea for all these months. It was really like, I remember sitting in the car with my husband, and this is already going back 9 years ago, maybe a little bit more, and I can't believe it. Like, we're living with this Aleph, Beis, Gimel, and we were really living with it. Like, during the time that before my husband was arrested, so my husband used to go into the office. It was very, very stressful because he was running a plant, and they had taken away 389 immigrants, undocumented immigrants that had given false papers to the plant. And now they took them away because they found that they were not really real. They were fake papers. And they're trying to keep this company going without all these people. And it was very, 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 very stressful. And so we would use this Aleph Beis Gimel. It was like a very quick Pischa Machayim. Like, it was simple. It was easy. It was like that. And we did all kinds of things to promote that mindset. And we really started saying, okay, Hashem, we know it's you. It's nobody else. It's not a judge. It's not a prosecution. It's not a government. It's all you. And we really tried to really build our connection with Hashem. So here we are driving home, Aleph Beis Gimel, on Gimel Shvat. And I feel like the Shechina is in the car. Like, it was so amazing how Hashem worked things out. It was really a postponed hearing. It was supposed to be the week before, and the government... It was just like so many different details, and yet we were trying to use our Amun and Bitachin, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed us, you're going to use your Amun and Bitachin, and you are going to get the Geula. And on Gimel Shvat, 9 years ago, we were driving home with my husband. And the funny thing was that we didn't even put the pieces together because we were so busy with preparing all the evidence and this and that. And my husband in the car said, do you realize what today is? And he actually brought it to our attention that this whole thing had come out. Rosh Chodesh, the hearing started, and that was Aleph. And we were determined that we would win right on that day. And the government didn't even give us a time to speak because they took up all the time. So the judge put it to the next day. And then she ruled that it was going to be Dalid. And we just said, if she gave permission already, why do we have to wait another day? We have all the things she needs. Let's just make it happen. And by Hashgacha Pratis, tons of them throughout the whole day, we got him a home on Gimel. And the reason was because Hashem wanted to show us, you're going to do this formula, it's going to work for you. Fast forward 9 years. And Baruch Hashem, throughout the 9 years, we had a lot of ups and downs. And the downs were always viewed as something that's going to bring us to a higher place. It was an unbelievable situation that we lived through. And we'll talk about my husband's release, and then we'll go back hopefully to some different stories that happened to him while he was there that is really very interesting. So it was Hanukkah. In a place called prison, Otisville, New York. My husband was together with initially like five other Yidden, but by the time he left, there was probably like 15 other Yidden. And each one with a meshugana story that made absolutely no sense. And this was a facility of 1,000 people. So you have 1,000 goyim with all the, like I went to the, when I used to go to the visiting room, I used to leave there and feel like I had to go to the mikvah. It was so, just the tattoos and the muscles and the like, yeah, yuck. It was really disgusting. In any case, so there were 1,000 goyim, and they were a little like 15 when my husband left, and they were all over. They have a bunch of different buildings in the facility. It goes like around in a circle. And they purposely separate people, because if a person is together with his type, then maybe they're going to start a gang, and maybe they'll, who knows what they'll do. So Yidden also, they separated. My husband was with like one or two Yidden, and then the rest were like a couple in each building or whatever, very far away, and they hardly saw each other. By Hashgacha Pratis, the day that my husband came, a new chaplain, Yiddish chaplain, came, a rabbi, and it was the same day, and he got trained, and he applied for the job, like Mamash Hashem was planting the seeds to make it a bearable situation. And this rabbi that was there was so amazing. Like, he did his job, what he had to do, but he was responsible to make sure that the Yidden and the Goyim had whatever religious needs they needed. And he did it with such an Avas Yisrael to make sure that each person got not only, you know, the Eved, but the way his Minhag is and whatever. Very, very special Yid. Hashem should give him big brachas. He's still there helping the rest of the Yidden that didn't get out yet. And it's Hanukkah time. And he arranged that on Hanukkah, this rabbi arranged that the Yidden should be able to get together every night of Hanukkah and Sindlich together. Typically, they only saw each other, like for Shabbos, Friday night, they had like a little time to daven and to make Kiddush and have like these little chalalach. And then Shabbos by day, they were also able to lay in the Kriya. But it wasn't like, okay, we're coming to Daven, Shacharis, the Torah, Kriyas HaTorah, Musaf. Everything was very, like, abbreviated, very short, because they weren't allowed to give so much time. In any case, Hanukkah, they're all getting together every night. So they come together, and they're lighting the menorah, and of course, it's like a bittersweet time. On one hand, they're very excited to be together with other Yidden. On the other hand, of course, everybody's mind is in their house, wondering what their families are doing, wondering who's taking care of them, remembering the past Hanukkahs of the whole, you know, the whole Hanukkah with the parties and the latkes and the sukkaniyot and everything that Hanukkah, you know, means. And they're coming together and trying to be mechazek each other. And on the seventh day of Hanukkah, my husband was davening in his cell. They only had a minyan once a week on Mondays, and this was Tuesday, and my husband's getting ready to daven, and like he has to daven in the cell, and it's Hanukkah, you're saying Hallel, you're all excited, and you're surrounded, begashmias, by like the most raw, this like terrible situation, you know, it's a cinder block cell, and there's two ledges coming out of the wall that have little mats on it, that's supposed to be called beds. And then they have a little table that's coming out, also cinder block, like little shelf that's made for a table. And they have two lockers for all their belongings, and a toilet, and a sink, everything in this one area. Now, my husband's cell was a little bit more creative, because you can't make a bracha with a toilet, right? So he had to make like a whole machitza out of sheets, and it was a whole thing. It was very interesting. But he gets up in the morning and he says, okay, I have to daven, I have to say hallel, and the Baal Shem Tov teaches that a person is really where his mind is. In other words, sometimes we can be in a physical place, which is not really where we want to be, but with our mind and our machshava, we could really be somewhere else. So he closed his eyes and he said, okay, I want to be in shul. And I'm the chazan, because nobody else wants to be the chazan, so I'm going to be the chazan. And he starts davening as if the whole kehila is behind him, and he's singing halal, and he's all excited. And he's davening that he should just get out of there. In any case, as he was finishing halal, min hametzah, actually, there's a call from the cell. They don't have a PA system there, because everything is cinder blocks. So if the officers are calling somebody from the downstairs, because of the echo, you hear it in a minute. So he hears his name being called that he should go down to the office. He goes down to the office, and the officer says he has legal mail. Now, the way the mail works, and if we have time, I'll tell you an amazing story about the mail, but the way the mail works is the regular mail that people send is read and sent to each building that it's meant to go to, where that inmate is. And they have something called mail call. Legal mail is not allowed to be opened by the officers without the inmate standing in front. And so they open the mail, and they don't necessarily read it, but they make sure there's nothing in there, razor blades or something that could, you know, help an inmate escape. And then they give it to the inmate. My husband was very confused, because every single time he got legal mail in the past, the lawyers had arranged a legal call. And they told him what the answer was from the courts or whatever it was. And then they of course, each time was denied, whatever we asked for, even though it was the most strongest evidence or so black and white, whatever. They always found a loophole. It's too late. It's like they always had an excuse why they couldn't say that, okay, we're going to look at this. So typically they would call up and say, you know, we got an answer back from the court and they denied this motion, but we have this plan, and we have that plan, and we have another plan. Over here, he didn't get a call, so he was very, couldn't imagine what could it be, what's going on. So he comes in there, and they take him to the whatever, and they open up the letter, and he looks or whatever, and then my husband reads the letter. And basically, we had put in a motion to show that my husband never really got a fair trial, because this judge really never should have been the judge, and we gave amazing evidence, and we had even more evidence that we ever had to show that all the witnesses, the main witness that she relied on to give her sentence, we showed how she was mamish lying, and she really should be, you know, given charges for what she did under oath. In any case, the motion that we gave goes right back to the original judge. So any time that we put any evidence in, it always went to this woman, this judge that we're filing against. And then after she denied it, we had to go to the appeals court. So this last possible motion that we put in, she of course denied it. But instead of just denying it, she also denied our ability to appeal the case, which is unheard of. It probably happens 0.00001 times. Like, it's unheard of. People that hear it, they can't believe how she could be so chutzpahdik to do something like that. In any case, the motion that after we heard that, so we went to the appeals court to ask permission if they could overrule her denial of us going to the appeals court. And that was the envelope that my husband was looking at that point. And it was a very short little paragraph, and in a big stamp was the word denied. This was on the seventh day of Hanukkah. My husband saw this, and he said, okay, obviously Hashem does not want me to get out from the courts, but I know that Hashem has something in store for me. This is not just going to be like this. And I am going to put it in my pocket and pretend like, whatever. Okay, I'm in a room, and there's seven doors. And now one door was just locked. But I have all these other doors. Hashem could do it in other ways. And actually, he knew that we were working on this effort with the president, and since he got nominated, probably. And, you know, we were working different channels, different connections, different things. And he was, you know, whatever, Emet Hashem, it's not this way, it'll be another way. This was the seventh night of Hanukkah. They came together to light Lichtel, the eighth candle. And my husband was his regular self, and they were singing, and they were dancing, and they were davening that they, each one of them should have their own nest. Meanwhile, my husband knew that he had this door locked and sealed and out. But he mamish had bitachin that HaKadosh Baruch Hu could do it any way he wants, and it could be at any second. He had no idea that the very next day, he said, I opened that letter, and I'm not stupid. I understand English. This was telling me that in the legal system, Mr. Abashkin, you are staying in jail another 19 years. That's what it translated to. But he didn't, like, get all depressed and disappointed or whatever. He said, okay, it's not happening this way. I don't know how Hashem's going to do it, but he's going to do it. He didn't know. The next day, he was released. The next day he got up, it was Zeis Hanukkah, and of course we all know that Zeis Hanukkah is this special day, and we all got these messages to daven and to this and to that. And so he also got up with a special, like, feeling that, you know, it's Zeis Hanukkah, and this is like the culmination of all the nisim of Hanukkah, the R, the Varamkeit, the nisim. It's like the menorah is full now. It's like a very strong day. And he davened with extra kavana, and he said extra kapit lachtilim. He did all the things that he always does. He did with a little extra bren, and with a tefillah that today should be the day that I'm getting out. As every day he had that tefillah, and the day was moving. The sun was starting to set, and he decided that he wants to make a zeis Hanukkah suda. He wants to wash and have a little whatever, something, and be able to say Alanissim, like bring Hanukkah into the rest of the week. So he washes, and actually it, in a place called prison, they're very careful, according to law, they have to count the prisoners twice a day. So at 3:30, they lock all the prisoners into their cells, and at 4 o'clock, they go around all the cells to count the inmates, and then each building gives their count, and when the count is clear, and they have the number they're supposed to have, they open the doors, and everybody goes out. So it was during that time that my husband made his seuda, and the seuda consisted of matzah and a little tuna fish. But while he was eating his seuda, he was reading different letters that Kindelach had wrote him before Hanukkah, how he should keep strong and he should never lose hope, and they're davening for him, and he's going to get out, and, you know, whatever, all kinds of amazing brachas, and they really were mechazikim, all the different letters that he got. He kept every single one of them, and as his cell were filling up with all these letters, he would box them up and send them home. By the time he came home and the rest of his stuff came with him, I told him, we need an extension on the house. I mean, you have like 17 boxes of stuff. Like, we have no place to put it. In any case, Baruch Hashem, these letters were so, they mamish were machayahim and machazakim the whole time. And he tried to write back to the Kindelach and to the people that wrote him or whatever. But he's in the cell having the su'uda, and all of a sudden, this officer barges into the room, and it was interesting to him because it was like he was totally caught off guard, because usually when they count the inmates, you hear the jingling of the keys. They all have like, I don't know, like 20 keys on them. And when they move, you hear them because they have like, they have a sound to them. It's not just walking. It's like, and so he didn't hear anything. All of a sudden, the door opens. And this guard, which typically was halfway decent, started yelling at him, Rabashkin, get out. And he didn't understand what was going on. You know, sometimes they do some things like this for other reasons. But my husband, because he's so focused and on one track, he said, oh, am I going home? So he wouldn't answer that. But changing locations. So my husband said, oh, does that mean I should take my prayer stuff, like my talis and my tefillin and whatever? He said, yeah, you better take it and follow me. So he follows this officer. Now, as he's following the officer, he has no clue where he's going. He could be going to solitary confinement, which happened once to him before for some crazy kind of thing with grape juice. They accused him of making wine, a whole story. So it could be that he's going to solitary, or it could be that he's taka changing locations to a different facility, which they threatened that they want to do that to him, because each time you move, it's like unsettling, and you're away from your family even further, and it's a whole thing. Or maybe he's taka going home, so he's following this officer, and as he's going through the facility, he's like checking the places, and he says, okay, I can't be going to solitary because I would have been going this way. And I can't be going to change locations because the door to get out there is over here. And as he's walking closer and closer to the main offices of the facility, he's having this feeling like maybe I'm really going home. And finally, the officer like comes to one office, and he's like puts him in that office, and the warden and the assistant warden come in, and they have the most puzzled, bewildered, astonished faces on. And they never dreamed to be in this kind of position where they would be letting out somebody who got a commutation. They say to my husband, Mr. Rabashkin, the President of the United States has just signed your commutation. You're a free man to go home. And my husband is like, you could imagine, like, this is somebody that's been in jail 8.5 years in this facility, but he always says he went to seven places, you know, that says about Gehenna, that there's like seven types of Gehennas, and each one he went to visit. In any case, so he was astounded, but he wanted to make sure that they understood what was happening. And he said to them, I want you to know, and you probably know because of all the permission that had to be asked for the Jews, that today is the holiday of Hanukkah. We just are finishing now the days of Hanukkah. And the days of Hanukkah represent how God did miracles for the Jewish people. And he went into detail about, you know, whatever, because God loves the Jewish people. And God loves me. And that's why I'm going home. He made sure they shouldn't think, you know, of course, the Eibishter always picks the right shluchim. Hashem just doesn't give anybody a schus. So the president, Baruch Hashem, was the person that had the schus to let him out. And but he wanted to set the record straight that, you know, Hashem is in control here. And he sat down and he said to the warden, he said, you know, to tell you the truth, I was in the middle of a festive meal when they pulled me out, and I did not make an after blessing. Is it possible that you could bring me back to the cell so I could say an after blessing? Now, I don't know where this guy is, but how many of us really think when we're going around the house and we're whatever that we should dafka say a bracha achreina where we started our meal? I mean, when we bench a real benching, maybe, but like, I mean, we're eating all over the place, you know? Oh, I didn't say bracha achreina. I'm down the block waiting for the bus or whatever it is. I mean, we're normal, you know? Anyways, so the warden says, you know, I'm sorry, but you're a free man now, and free men are not allowed to go into the facility, so there's no way I could take you. So he knew that was going to be the answer, but he wanted to make sure, because in the beginning of this whole saga, he told HaKadosh Baruch Hu that I'm going to, actually, Hashem told him that he should do this, to be a Yid in here the way he is at home. And in any case, So he made a bracha achreina in the office, and you can imagine the al hanis by that benching. It's like beyond, like. And then the warden said, okay, so who should I call to pick you up? So my husband said, that call my wife. She's going to come and pick me up. She's waiting for this. Like, you know, I'm sure she'll jump at the opportunity. So they tried calling me, but they could not get through to me. And so the warden says, I can't reach your wife. Who else should I call? So my husband said the lawyer's name, and they called the lawyer. And the reason why they couldn't get in touch with me was because I also woke up Zeis Hanukkah very excited, and I davened or whatever. But I was going to the city, from Muncie to the city, to speak to different schools. And I spent the last like 8-9 years speaking to different women and schools and organizations about our original Aleph Beis Gimel, and how HaKadosh Baruch Hu really shows us that he's with us, And even though, of course, all the things that happen are from Hashem, and sometimes they're not really such great things, and we're wondering, we know this Gamzu L'Teiva, but where's the Teiva? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is rooting for us. He's our cheerleader to make sure that we get through this Nisayan to overcome it. In any case, so I was going to these different schools. So I get to the first school and I speak and it's all beautiful and whatever. And it was a Hasidic school in Borough Park called Beisuda. And they were very, very sweet. And it was Zeitz Chanukah. So the schools were making Chagigas and I had two places to go. And at this first school, I come there, and I had gone from Muncie to Borough Park with Waze. By the time I got to Borough Park, the reception was, my battery life was very low, and for some reason I didn't have a charger in the car. I always have a charger, but then I didn't have a charger. Now I'm going into a Hasidic school, I cannot bring an iPhone. I mean, my reputation is going to be, come on. So I left the iPhone in the car, and I said, okay, I'm going to try to figure out how I have to get from point A to point B. I'm trying to figure out because we live now in Muncie. We live 20 years in Iowa. So we're always going back and forth to visit our parents or whatever, but to get from Borough Park to Flatbush, and I wasn't really sure how to go, but I had to rely on my memory. Baruch Hashem, I got there. The second school was a school called B'nai Sisro, and it's in Flatbush. And so it's a Litvish school, so I felt a little bit more comfortable to bring in my phone. And I said, do me a favor, could you plug in my phone? I don't have a charger in the car. And the phone is on like 2%. And I have to get home. I know the way, but I don't know where the traffic is and where's accident or whatever. So if you could do, sure, no problem. In the office, we have a bunch of chargers. They plug it in and I speak. And it was so refreshing and so nice to be with the high school girls and all the chagigas and whatever. Oh, I forgot to tell you, but by the first school, they said a kapitel tillim for my husband. Afterwards, we figured out that they were probably saying the kapitel tillim right when the president was signing the commutation. So like that was like the last makabah patish. In any case, I come to the second school. The phone is inside the wall. I'm going to their lunchroom or whatever to speak to them. It's very freilich. Everyone's all excited. And I share all this stuff about the Aleph Beis Gimel and Emunah and Bitachin. And I try to be machazik them because, unfortunately, in these last days, everybody has another story of what they're going through, you know. And we need chizuk. We need to know how HaKadosh Baruch Hu is really with us. And so I shared what I shared, and I go to get my phone, and the phone is only 7%. And it's really weird, because I was speaking for like an hour and 15 minutes, whatever it was, and the phone didn't seem to really charge up. I said, okay, and I right away put Waze on to see, and then I just like shut it off, just so I would save it for, you know, if I got a call. And, I was away from home. My kids are coming home from school. You know, this as mothers, we have, you know, we need to be in touch. So, okay, so I leave. I start going, and I'm on the George Washington Bridge, and I get a call from the lawyer. And I tell the lawyer, I said, listen, I now only have 1% left. I don't know, there's something's with my phone. I don't have a charger. 1% left. Make it quick. So this lawyer has become like a brother to my husband. Every time they had a legal call, this is like a lawyer that came onto the case maybe 4 years ago. He was the first lawyer. He's from Shomer Shabbos lawyer. His name is Gary Apfel, Chaim Yosef. He lives in L.A., and he's the first lawyer that actually listened to my husband and used his knowledge and his whatever of the case to help us win the thing. Anyways, they became very close. Every time they had a legal call, they would start with a couple of different kapitlach, and they would have a dvar Torah, and then they would talk their business. And he came to visit often from L.A. Very, very close. So he's on the phone. Now, instead of calling me Leah, which she calls me, he says, Mrs. Rabashkin, I will make it very quick. Don't worry. Your husband has, President Trump has given your husband the commutation. He is now a free man, and he's waiting in the warden's office to pick, that you should pick him up. I'm like, whoa. He's like, where are you? So I said, I'm on the George Washington Bridge. He thought I was in Muncie, which is a lot closer to where my husband is. I was on the George Washington Bridge, which is probably like 20 minutes or half an hour more than it would take to go from Muncie. He says, you're not allowed to go home. You have to go straight to the facility and pick him up. I didn't know why then. At the time, I didn't know what it was all about. By the time I was, it was that time, it was like maybe 3:30 or whatever. I was rushing to get out of the city before the traffic. And I thought, okay, maybe the officers are concerned that, you know, it's getting close to 5 o'clock and they have to leave. They don't want to be busy with this guy. So I thought maybe that's why. Anyways, I get off the bridge and I was going to go right up to pick him up. Except I thought to myself, right after I got off the phone with him, my phone died completely. So I said, how could I go up to him without a phone? I mean, I need to. So I stop off. There's a gas station right over the bridge, which I was thinking that I would stop to get ice cream and all the kosher things that they have. But at the time that I got there, I'm not thinking about ice cream or food or anything. I'm just buying this charger and running up. So I'm sitting by the counter, standing by the counter to pay for the charger, and I see there's a bunch of lottery tickets there. You know, they sell lotteries there. I said, oh my gosh, today's my lucky day. I should buy a lottery ticket. Maybe we'll win the lottery also. Who knows? Anyways, I buy the ticket. I don't think we ever even checked the ticket. I don't even know what happened to that ticket. But I buy the charger. I get into the car. I charge. I put the phone into the charger. And I'm waiting for it to, like, get on. It doesn't take so many, you know, so much time to at least start to open up. And it's not happening. I start pushing that bottom button, you know. And it's just not going on. It's not going on. It's not going on. I can't believe it. Then I just realized, I made peace with it. I said, okay, Hashem, you must want me to really understand what happened here and to thank you. So I'm not going to be busy with the phone anymore. It turns out that phone not only was dead, but it was broken. That was the end. It heard that message, and that was enough. I don't know. All the little things inside there just burnt up. I don't know exactly what happened, but the phone was finished. So here I am in the car by myself. I'm going up the Palisades, and I am just so overwhelmed with emotion. So I start, first of all, saying all the Kapitlach of Halal all over again. And then I'm saying all the Kapitlach I know Baal Peh, because I'm driving. I can't be holding a tillam and driving. So I'm saying all the Kapitlach I know Baal Peh, and every once in a while, I just have this emotional burst. And I scream out, Hashem, you really did it, Baruch Hashem. Like, I'm just like overwhelmed with excitement. My kids were very concerned about me because they knew, they heard from this Gary, the lawyer, what had happened because he knew all my kids and their numbers. But I didn't know how everything was going to work out. It's like, you know, imagine you're a kala and you have nobody to call because the phone doesn't work. Like, it's like torture. But I tried to keep very focused, and I ran up there to my husband. My car knew the way by itself, so that was very convenient because I don't even know how I remembered where to turn, when to turn. But, you know, it was very interesting. The Chayvus HaLevavos says about bitachin that when a person has real bitachin, they have menuchas hanefesh. They're calm. Now, we usually think about it that we're going through a nisayon, we're going through a hard time, and so because we have bitachin, we're very calm. But a couple of weeks after this whole story, I realized, because my kids kept saying to me, how did you drive by yourself? Like, you didn't crash, you didn't, like, you were in control, whatever. And I realized that even in a time of simcha, when you have bitachin, you could still be in control. You're just like, it's all okay. You have simchas hachaim, and you have a certain, like, menuchas hanefesh, and you don't have to be crazy, even in a time of simcha. Of course, I was excited and whatever, but there was a certain amount of control that I wasn't like, okay, I was excited, I was ecstatic, I was expecting this any day, like for the last 8 years. And that's also a very interesting thing about emunah and bitachon. A lot of times we group them together, emunah and bitachon, but they're very, very different midas. Emunah is the midah of faith. We have this in our DNA, this faith, this understanding that the Eibishter created the world and the Eibishter recreates the world every second, and how Hashem is really doing the best for us. Actually, the expression of Gam Zulateva, goes on emuna, because emuna is something that we use when we don't really understand what's going on, but we have faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he's doing the best for us. That's emuna. And most of the time, the Mefarshim explain that emuna is really from what happened in the past. We have faith that Hashem did it, and we understand, we don't understand, but we understand that Hashem understands, and Hashem knows what the best is for us. And even though we don't see it right now, we have faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Bitachin is trust. Trust is very different, because trust is that Hashem will give us, the Chavis HaLavavis tells us, that a person has to trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in that he will do, in that he's trusting him to do. So if we're trusting and we're understanding how, let's say, Parnassa comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we have to make our keli by going to work or whatever it is, but really HaKadosh Baruch Hu is doing all of it. You know, this thing of hishtadlus is something that Hashem tells us to do, but it's a little bit tricky. Because we're supposed to do our hishtadlus, but we're supposed to believe that it's really all HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's really all Hashem that's doing everything. We're doing our hishtadlus because Hashem told us to do it, but really it's all Hashem. It's not the bonus that we got or whatever. Hashem said on Rosh Hashanah, you're going to have this amount of shkalim on Rosh Hashanah, and then he works it out. So the hishtadlus is sometimes a little bit of, you know, tricky thing, but bitachin, trust, is that we trust that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will do what we're trusting him in to do. Now, that's a very interesting concept, but we things don't always work out that way. Like when we were going through the 8.5 years of my husband being away, so we had emuna for yesterday that he didn't come home. We had bitachin for tomorrow that he's coming home. But most of the days of the 8.5 years, he didn't come home. So what happens then? And how come that doesn't break your bitachin? Because when you get to a matzah where you don't get what you davened for, and Hashem is the one that tells us, I want you to daven for taiv hanira v'hanigla. That it's not only enough to daven that Hashem, you know, a lot of times we justify things that happen, and we say, okay, it was all for the best. That's emuna. But bitachin means that we're davening that it should be good in our eyes. Not just that Hashem knows it's good, but that we actually see a refuah shleima, we see a yeshua, we see parnasa, we see shidduchim. And when we don't get it, like those 8.5 years that we didn't get it, then we go back to emuna. So we have two things. We have Aleph, Beis, Gimel, and then we have Abba. We have Aleph, Beis, and then Aleph again. So if Chas V'Shalom, that day, my husband didn't walk out of jail, I said to myself, okay, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows the exact minute that he's supposed to come out. And actually, to give you an example of that idea and how really Hashem has his time, this motion, that this letter that he got the day before he was released, right? So really, we got the answer of the denial months before, and this was just trying to reopen the case. Actually, it could have been even years before. I don't remember exactly when it was that we got the initial denial of these papers, that we were so sure. The lawyers thought 2.5 years ago, they're going to give these papers in, and my husband's going to walk out. Because it was so black and white what was going on, the evidence was so clear that whatever this woman had said was a lie. But they found a loophole. Now, if Chas V'Shalom, we had won that motion, we had won that case, what would have happened? At the time, we were so upset. And of course, my husband, who's, I don't know, in the whatever, he's on such a madriga with his bitachin, he said to us when we came to visit him, and we were like a little bit like down or whatever, disappointed, he said, what's wrong? This is why you're disappointed? This is the best thing that could have happened to me. That's his answer. And he said he didn't really understand at the time, how could this be the best thing? Because obviously a person feels like if you win, that's the best thing, right? But after the fact, now that we have him home, we understand that if we would have won that motion, what would have happened? The courts would have said, okay, you have to be resentenced because this lady lied. So they would have gone back to the same judge And that same judge would have said, okay, I see that she lied, blah, blah, blah. And now I have to resentence you, so I'm going to be taking off 5 years. Or if she would be this major tzedekah, she would take off 10 years. If we would have gone through that route, my husband would still be in jail for another, I don't know how many years. So at the time, we were very, like, disappointed. But really, my husband, like, refocused us to strengthen our bitachin. And really, we see today how that was really a good thing. Because if we would have won, he would have still been there. So a lot of times, you know, we have tunnel vision. We have very limited vision. And a lot of times, we get all caught up in the now. But really, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows what's what. And anyways, so we picked him. I picked him up. And it was by the time I picked him up, it was already dark. And so he got the letter of denial on Aleph. On Beis, he got the news that he's released. And by the time I picked him up, it was Gimel. So again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu manipulated the whole story that it should come out that he should be on Gimel. It was just, it's unbelievable how close HaKadosh Baruch Hu really is to each and every one of us. You know, the Baal Shem Tov says that we're each Ben Yachid HaKadosh Baruch Hu, born at like Kivyachal at an old age. We're the Am Segula, but we're also, each and every one of us, so precious to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I remember seeing, I don't know how many years ago already it is, a picture of the woman from Bnei Brak that gave birth at 67 to her first child. I don't know how many of you saw that picture. She's standing, looking like a bubby, with her hospital gown, holding this newborn. And her classmates, these other bubbies, are standing around her. And they're probably making chasnas for the Einikla. Who knows? Like, they were, like, Kenai Nahara, she was 67 years old. All the people, her family, her neighbors, everybody that davened for her, stopped davening, like, 20 years before. Because who has a baby at such an old age, right? And she never gave up hope. And she did, and she did, and she did, and she did, and she had this baby. And I thought to myself, looking at that picture, imagine that baby. I mean, anybody, all the neighbors that see that baby, every time they see her, it's going to be like they're just thinking of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and how he did this major nes. All the family members, all the simchas, whenever that person, that baby, is going to be around, everybody's going to connect it to a nes, right? Each and every one of us is that baby. Each and every one of us is so precious in Hashem's eyes. And anything that we see that for some reason is not good in our eyes, it's not because Hashem is trying to bop us down and punish us, chas v'shalom. And it's not for any other reason than Hashem wanting us to become closer to Him. And when we view a Nisayan in that way, so then it's a little easier to go through, and we understand that once Hashem sees that you got the message, so He sends it away. He sends away. He brings the Yeshua. He brings the Refuah, whatever it is. I want to share with you a really amazing story. I mentioned the mail before, and my husband had a very interesting experience with the mail because he always got tons of letters from the day that he came until the day that he left. Every building got their sack of mail, and when the officer called mail call, all the inmates were required to come and wait for their name to be called if they got a letter. So the way it worked in his unit was the officer would get up, he'd pull the letters out and start calling the names. So he calls Johnson, Johnson comes up, Rabashkin, my husband comes up, Jones, Jones comes up, Rabashkin, Rabashkin comes up. At the end of this whole pile of mail, my husband's walking out with like 35, 40 letters. And like people, if they're lucky, they got one letter. So as the days were passing, and my husband's every day coming home with like a tremendous amount of letters. Sometimes it was a manila envelope with like 30 letters from a class inside. Unbelievable. So the goyim started getting like upset. So the guy would pull out the letter. Before he even had a chance to say the name, they would all scream out, Rabashkin! Or they would say, oh, you know what? Just give him the whole bag. It's probably all for him anyway. And they started mamish getting jealous. One day a guy says to him, you know, like, why are you taking away all our mail? Like, I mean, it's really... And a place called prison, it sounds like a joke, but if you know, he was sitting with murderers, with people, you know, like big drug guys and all kinds of heavy-duty criminals. He was in a higher facility. It's called medium security place because of the number of years that the judge gave him. So he was with really high-profile and scary kind of people. And yeah, it seemed funny at the time, but he didn't like these kind of jokes because you never know how people done them. So he actually started sending his cellmate, the person that was with him in the cell, to pick up his mail. But he got really, like, he couldn't believe this guy that said to him that, why are you taking away all our mail? Because obviously every letter is addressed to who they want, who the person's sending it to. And it's ridiculous to think that somebody's taking away your mail if it says somebody, the person's name on the envelope. So he's like, I got to explain this to you. This is ridiculous. I can't just let this go. He says, I don't understand you. Like, how could you think that I'm taking away your mail? Like, if we're sitting at a table and the officer puts down a bunch of different plates of food and I grab the food before you, so you could be upset, you could be jealous, you could feel bad that I got the food and you didn't get it. But a letter is written to me. And if I open it up, it says, Dear Shalom, we're praying for you, we're davening, we're hoping that Hashem is going to let you out. All these brachis that they write, it's not to you, it's to me. It says, Dear Shalom, your name is not Shalom, your name is John. It's not to you, so how could you be jealous? And he pulls out a letter and he says, and even if you got my letter, he opens it up and shows him that, you know, the Yiddish ICA is like, you wouldn't even be able to read this letter. It's written in another language. You don't read this language. Look, would you be able to read it? See, whatever. And then he says, and all these things that they're writing to me, like, how is it going to help you? Like, you're going to feel better if you hear that they're praying for me? Like, the whole thing doesn't make sense. So, and he said, and if I would leave today, do you think you'd get more mail tomorrow because I'm not here? Like, it's crazy. Anyways, he has this conversation. The guy is, like, listening. My husband was convinced he had no clue what he was talking about. Like, it didn't get in there. A lot of these guys are very, you know, brawn, but the brains are not so strong. Anyways, he gets back to his cell, and he thinks to himself, this was the weirdest experience I ever had, that somebody should think that I'm stealing his mail or that I'm taking mail away from him. And he said, you know, Kadosh Baruch Hu gives us experiences that we're meant to have to teach us something. So what could I possibly learn from this interesting experience to help me in my Avodas Hashem? And he came to a conclusion. He said, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives each and every one of us our mail. He knows us. He knows what we need to hear. He's trying to comfort us. He's trying to console us. He's trying to help us to get where we need to go. That's the mail that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us. A lot of times things happen to us and we say, why me? Or we say, I want this, what that person has. But really, Hashem knows, he creates our neshama, and he knows that we are meant to accomplish certain things. And so he gives us certain experiences. Some of them are hard experiences. Some of them could be the best experiences. Some of them could be we're winning the lottery ticket. What are we going to do with the money? Are we going to become different people because now we have a little money? Are we going to be, somebody has a ton of kids. So that's the biggest bracha of a lot of kids. But sometimes it also comes along with not such easy work. We have to, you know, raise the kids. We have to deal with it. We have to get up at 4 o'clock and 2 o'clock and 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock. And it's not so easy. So sometimes the biggest brachas could be nisyanos, could be challenges that we need to work through and understand how Hashem is in control and with us. So the mail is a very interesting idea. And to understand that everything we're going through, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us, gave us our tafkid, our mission, what we're supposed to accomplish, and only we could do it. If somebody else, just like that guy couldn't read the Hebrew, he couldn't understand the letter, if somebody had our challenges and our things, they couldn't manage with it. Because we are given the kaychas, we're given the strength to really go through it and really to get through any kind of nisayan like that. So it's a very interesting thing when we're thinking about, you know, what we have to accomplish, to understand that it should give us kayach, to understand, yes, it's me. I have this peckle, and when we look around to other people, we don't really want to take somebody else's peckle. We deal with our own. And this is supposed to help us to get through. Anyway, I want to end with one story, and this story is really very interesting. My husband got out on Parshas Vayigash. Parshas Vayechi, he was asked to give a Dvar Torah somewhere. So we were on our way to the city for Shabbos, and we were in the car, and my husband was sharing with us what he was planning to share with the people there. And we know that Parshas Vayechi is a very interesting parsha because Yaakov Avinu calls all his kids together, and he's going to give them brachas because he's passing away. And Rashi, right away in the beginning, tells us that he really wants to tell the Shvatim when's going to be the Kates, when's going to be the end of days. And the Mefarshim question Rashi, what do you mean? How could it be that Yaakov Avinu is going to say when Mashiach's going to come if it's going to be Tavshin Ayin Ches, and that was like thousands and thousands and thousands of years later? Like, how is that going to be a chizuk to the Shvatim? So it must mean that it wasn't the Kates of Mashiach, it's the Kates of Yitzias Mitzrayim. But even that, we know from Avram Avinu that Hashem tells Avram that the Yidden are going to be in a strange land for 400 years, right? And after that, they're going to get Rechosh Gadol and all the brachas, whatever. So the Yidden are going in Mitzrayim, and it's it's not an easy time there. And okay, so how is that going to be mechazik the Yidden? So they continue and explain that Yaakov Avinu wanted to show them that really the Yidden are going to get out after 210 years. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is counting the 400 years from Leidas Yitzchak, when Yitzchak was born, not when the Yidden first stepped foot in Mitzrayim. So really it's going to be 210 years. And why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu backtrack it? Because of the Yidden's Avoda. Because they kept the three things that they were strong with, their names and the Lishainis and the Begadim. They kept certain things strong. They had tremendous Emunah. And because of all those things, HaKadosh Baruch Hu kept the 400 years, but backtracked it earlier. So we're listening to this amazing idea of how, you know, Avoda really makes a difference and could even change a Gezeirah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And my son, I had a bacher, one of my boys, in the back, and he says to my husband, you know, Tati, I just realized, we came to Postville, Iowa, actually you came, because he wasn't born yet, you came to Postville, Iowa 27 years ago. So really, we lived through the same mess. Because really, you know, it was funny because in my mind, I never put the 27 years in my head. It was always my husband's getting out when HaKadosh Baruch Hu lets him out. It has nothing to do with the judge, nothing to do with the government. It's all Hashem. And we're going to just keep being mechazik ourselves till we get him out. We're going to do the gashmias, we're going to do the ruchnias, and we're going to march forward. And Hashem's just going to do it in whatever second he thinks it's supposed to happen. But apparently, the 27 years really was a number. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, thanks to all the tefillahs and all the kabbalahs and all the things that we did and all the things that Klal Yisrael did, Hashem backtracked it to the day that we came to Iowa to work in my father-in-law's plant and actually let him out after 8.5 years. So when we heard that, it was like, whoa! Such a chizuk. Imagine how each and everything that we do makes such a reshim and shemayim that such a thing where the Eivishter was really had a gezerah that my husband years, but because of all that Avoda, it backtracked to them. So I thought, wow, what a lesson for Elul. Because really, what are we trying to do in Elul? We're trying to figure out where we're holding. We're trying to be machazik ourselves in different inyanim and Yiddishkeit and strengthen ourselves and daven Hashem. You know, there's a mashal that says about the king is in the field in Elul. In Elul, Hashem is much more accessible to us than any other time. Usually, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in this real amazing palace, just like a king. During the year, it's a mashal to a king, and during the year, he's in his palace. And there's one month out of the year where he takes the time, he leaves the palace and all the excitement of the palace and all the bureaucracy of the palace, and he goes out with his servants, and he travels around his country to get through to his people, to see what they're up to give them a smiling face and to show them that he's there with them, and they could come to him very much easier than when he's in the palace. The same thing is Chodesh Elul. Chodesh Elul is the preparation for Rosh Hashanah. Really, we get all excited about the Chagim, but really, this month is really the time that we should be really preparing. And Chazdei Hashem, we're in Eretz Yisrael to do that preparation. It's so special. But we really have to use out this time and understand that Avodah really makes a difference. And when we come closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and we try to do whatever is challenging for us and we try to make a Kabbalah that we're going to be stronger in this Inyan or that Inyan, so then HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes a look at what's going on. And of course, you know, we don't want to be judged stam. We want to have chesed chinam. We want to have rachmanis. We don't want Hashem really studying our books so closely. When he sees that we're making hachlatas and making kabbalahs to be better and better and better, so he makes sure that we're benched with a shana taiva musukka, achsiv b'chassima taiva, and that I would like to extend to all of you that we should have a good gebenched yar. And only revealed good, no big nisyanis. But when we're going through things, we have to know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is our Father, and He wants to do what's best for us. And L'chaim. L'chaim tenach.